You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 175, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today, we'll read number 6, Jesus in Betharon and Bethania. This is in the section of the second conversion of Magdalene to the keys of Peter. 6. It was about 6 hours from Ozensara to Betharon. At some distance from the latter place, John and Peter went on ahead, leaving Jesus to follow alone. The Egyptian disciples, along with the son of Johannachusa, came to meet Jesus here. They brought news that the holy women were celebrating the Sabbath in Machmas, which was situated in a narrow defile 4 hours to the north of the place. Machmas was the place at which Jesus, in his 12th year, withdrew from his parents and returned to the temple. Here it was that Mary missed him and thought that he had gone to Gophna. Not finding him at this latter place, she was filled with anxious solicitude and made her way back to Jerusalem. There was in Betharon a Levitical school, with whose teacher the Holy Family was acquainted. Anne and Joachim had lodged with him on the occasion of their taking Mary to the temple, and when returning to Nazareth as Joseph's bride, Mary had again stopped at his house. Several of the disciples from Jerusalem had come hither with Joseph of Arimathea's nephews at the time of Jesus' arrival. Jesus went to the synagogue where, amid the contradictions and objections of the Pharisees, he explained the scripture appointed for that Sabbath. The instruction over, he cured the sick at the inn, among them several women afflicted with an issue of blood, and blessed some sick children. The Pharisees had invited him to a dinner, and when they found him so tardy in coming, they went to call him. All things, they said, had their time, and so had these cures. The Sabbath belonged to God, and he had now done enough. Jesus responded, I have no other time and no other measure than the will of the Heavenly Father. When he had finished curing, he accompanied the disciples to the dinner. During the meal, the Pharisees addressed to him all kinds of reproaches. Among others, they alleged that he allowed women of bad repute to follow him about. These men had heard of the conversion of Magdalene, of Mary Sufan, and the Samaritan. Jesus replied, If ye knew me, ye would speak differently. I am come to have pity on sinners. He contrasted external ulcers, which carry off poisonous humors and are easily healed, with internal ones, which, though full of loathsome matter, do not affect the appearance of the individual so afflicted. The Pharisees further alleged that his disciples had neglected to wash before the meal, which gave Jesus an opportunity for a timely and energetic protest against the hypocrisy and the sanctimoniousness of the Pharisees themselves. When they spoke of the woman of ill repute, Jesus related a parable. He asked, which was the more praiseworthy, the debtor who, having a great debt, humbly implored indulgence until he could faithfully discharge it little by little, or another who, though deeply in debt, spent all he could lay his hands on in rioting, and, far from thinking of paying what he owed, mocked at the conscientious debtor? Jesus related likewise the parables of the good shepherd and the vineyard, as he had done at Antipatris. But his hearers were indifferent. They did not seize the application. Jesus and the disciples put up at the Levitical school. Upper Betharon was so elevated that it could be descried from Jerusalem, but Lower Betharon lay at the foot of the mountain. From Betharon, which was 6 hours distant from Jerusalem, Jesus went straight on to Bethania, stopping at no place on the way, excepting Ethanot. Lazarus had already returned to Bethania from Magdalene, where he had put everything in order and engaged a steward for the castle and other property. To the man who had lived with Magdalene, he had assigned a dwelling situated on the heights near Ginnam and sufficient means for his support. The gift was gladly accepted. As soon as she arrived in Bethania, Magdalene went straight to the dwelling of her deceased sister, Mary the Silent, by whom she had been very much beloved, and spent the whole night in tears. When Martha went to her in the morning, she found her weeping on the grave of her sister, her hair unbound and flowing from around her. The women of Jerusalem also had returned to their homes, all making the journey on foot. Magdalene, though exhausted by her malady and the shocks she had received and wholly unaccustomed to such traveling, insisted upon walking like others. Her feet bled more than once. The holy women who, since her conversion, showed her unspeakable affection, were often obliged to come to her assistance. She was pale and exhausted from weeping. She could not resist her desire to express her gratitude to Jesus, so she went over an hour's journey to meet him, threw himself at his feet, and bedewed them with repentant and grateful tears. Jesus extended his hand to her, raised and addressed to her words of kindness. He spoke of her deceased sister, Mary the Silent. He said that she should tread in her footsteps and do penance as she had done, although she had never sinned. Magdalene then returned home with her maid by another way. Jesus went with Peter and John into Lazarus's garden. Lazarus came out to meet him, conducted him to the house, and offered him to the hall the customary attentions, namely, washing of feet and refreshments. Nicodemus was not there, but Jesus of Arimathea was present. Jesus stayed in the house and spoke with no one excepting the members of the family and the holy women. Only with Mary did he speak of John's death, for she knew of it by the interior revelation. Jesus told her to return to Galilee within a week in order to escape the annoyances of a crowded road, for Herod's guests from the part of the country would a little later be going from Macarius to their homes. The disciples that were going to Judea at the same time as Jesus, though, not with him, stopped at the different places on the road, went into the huts on the wayside and to the shepherds in the fields, asking, "Are there any sick here whom we may cure in the name of our master, that we may freely give to them what he has freely given to us?" Then, anointing the sick with oil, they were cured. Jesus left Bethania the next morning. He crossed the Mount of Olives to teach and heal in a neighboring place where some masons and other mechanics were encamped. It was the camping ground of the day laborers and masons engaged on the interminable buildings of the Temple Mount. There were some kitchens around the place in which poor women cooked the workmen's food for a trifle. There were many Galileans among the workmen, also some people who had been attracted thither by Jesus' teaching and miracles, some even whom he had cured. Some, too, were from Giscala, from Zerubbabel, the centurion's estate, and many others from a little place near Tiberias, on the northern height of the valley of Magdalene. Jesus cured many sick among these people. They bemoaned to him the great misfortune that had happened about 14 days before in the falling of that huge building, and begged him to visit several of the wounded who had barely escaped with their lives. 93 people, besides the 18 treacherous architects, had been killed. Jesus went to the wounded, whom he consoled and healed. He healed several of contusions on the head by anointing the head with oil and pressing it between his hands and crushed hands on which splinters of bones were projecting. He healed by fixing the pieces together, anointing them and holding them in his own hands. Broken arms bound up in bandages, Jesus anointed, then held the fractures in his hands, and they were made whole so that the bandages could be removed and the arms used. The wounds of lost limbs he closed. I heard Jesus saying to the assembled multitude that they would have greater evils to bemoan when the sword would strike Galilee. He advised them to pay all taxes to the emperor without murmuring, and if they had not the means to do so, they should apply to Lazarus in his name, and he would furnish what was necessary. Jesus spoke with touching kindness to these poor people. I heard them complaining that once they were able to obtain help at the pool of Bethsaida, but now poor people could no longer look there for assistance. They had to languish unaided for a long time past. They had heard of no cure at the pool. Jesus wept as he crossed the Mount of Olives. He said, if the city, Jerusalem, does not accept salvation, its temple will be destroyed like this building that has tumbled down. A great number will be buried in the ruins. He called the catastrophe of the aqueduct an example that should serve to the people as a warning. Jesus went afterward to the house outside the Bethlehem gate of Jerusalem at which Mary and Joseph had lodged with him, a babe of 40 days when they were going to present him in the temple. Anne had spent a night here when journeying to the crib, and Jesus had done the same when, in his 12th year, he had at Machmas left his parents, who were returning home and gone back to the temple. This little inn was in the hands of the very devout, simple-hearted people, and it was there that the Essenians and other pious souls took lodgings. The present proprietors were the children of those who had lived there 30 years before, and there was one old man who remembered perfectly all the circumstances of those visits. They did not, however, recognize Jesus, for he had not been there for a long time. They thought perhaps he was John the Baptist, of whom even here the report was current, that he had been set at liberty. They showed Jesus in one corner of the house, a doll in swaddling bands, clothed exactly as he himself had been when Mary bore him to the temple. It was lying in a crib like his own, and around it burned lights and lamps that appeared to rise out of paper horns. They said to Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the great prophet, was born in Bethlehem 33 years ago, and was brought here by his mother. What comes from God, one may honor. And why should we not celebrate his birthday for 6 weeks, if similar honors are paid to Herod, who is no prophet? These people, through their intercourse with Anne and other intimate friends of the Holy Family, as well as through the accounts of the shepherds who put up at their inn when they visited Jerusalem, were reverential believers in Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. When Jesus now made himself known to them, their joy was beyond expression. They showed him every place in the house and garden hallowed by the presence of Mary, Joseph, and Anne. Jesus instructed and consoled them, and they exchanged gifts. Jesus directed one of the disciples to give them some coins, while at the same time he accepted from them some bread, fruit, and honey for his journey. They accompanied him quite a distance when, with the disciples, he left the inn and started for Hebron. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I think it's important to note that as we heard at the very beginning of our reading today, that it says that Jesus explained the scripture appointed for that Sabbath, the instruction over, he cured the sick at the inn, etc., etc. The scripture appointed for that Sabbath. So when Jesus goes into the synagogue, and this is recorded in the gospel, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and the people do not like what he reads, and that he says, today this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing, that what Jesus does in that story, or as Jesus goes to that synagogue and reads that, it just happened to be a reading to fulfill what the prophet had said. It was the assigned reading for the day. Jesus arriving at the right place at the right time to read the right passage, to reflect on it, to convey its meaning. Maybe in your life, Reflect about those moments where God puts you in the right place at the right time to do his will. I could recount so many of them. There is one that I've been sharing most recently that I was to go to the nursing home. And it was a nursing home visit that I didn't need to make. I was going to go and visit a priest who was at this nursing home. And so I kept pushing it back in the day. I was going to go right after lunch. And then other things came up and I, you know, attended to them. Then I'm like, okay, I'm going to go at 2:30. 2:30 became 3:30. And that's when I went. But when I went to the nursing home and I entered to go visit that priest I wanted to visit, the hospice chaplain was right there in the entry too. He said, "You're a priest." And I said, "Yes." And he's like, "There is someone who is at death's door. Would you go and give them the last rites?" If I had gone earlier in the day at 1 o'clock, I would have missed that. But the Lord, he knew. And so he kept pushing my time to leave, occupying me with other things that needed to be addressed. But I think that's what happens to us, that the Lord puts us in the right place at the right time, just as he was to read whatever passage of scripture was in that synagogue that day. We hear about Magdalene going directly to the dwelling of her deceased sister, Mary the Silent, and then Martha went to her in the morning and found her weeping on the grave of her sister. So the great sorrow that fills these people. Now, remember, Martha is the one that Jesus is going to give a teaching about the resurrection of the life. Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Why, yes, Lord, I do believe. Well, whoever believes in me will never die. There's mourning at the time of death, separation. They're no longer with us. There's mourning. And there's mourning in this case because they don't yet have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life that Jesus is bringing to them. And so once they have that hope, changes everything. We have the tears too, repentant and grateful tears. When you cry, when you have your tears, that's a prayer. The Lord receives them. I thought it was interesting here. He said that she should tread in her footsteps of Mary the Silent and do penance as she had done, although she had never sinned. This isn't Mary the Immaculate Conception. This is a different Mary. So I don't know what to make of that. I'd be interested if any of you have any insights. Feel free to comment or email me, contact me, and let me know what you make of that. That she had never sinned. I'm sitting with it, just wondering, how can this be? Of course, she would have had original sin, so not the Immaculate Conception, but maybe throughout her life, this Mary the Silent. Well, she didn't commit sin because God gave her the grace to refrain from sinfulness. Maybe that's how we can understand this. I just want to maybe mention two other things here. We get a little section about wounds and how wounds are being healed, and these are physical wounds on arms and such. But just remember, we have interior wounds that we can ask the Lord for healing, that we need his healing of those wounds. And then finally, how nice it is to kind of revisit the Nativity and to hear about Jesus being born and how it was celebrated for 40 days and kind of people staying where Jesus and his parents had stayed and all that. It just shows, I think, that the incarnation is not far from people. Of course, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He's there. They see the incarnation. But the fact that this promised one who traversed this area with his parents and family, that people are still talking about it. it's not just something that people forgot about, but that the infant Christ left a mark on them, and now the adult Christ, Christ the teacher and shepherd, is there teaching and in their presence. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.